This morning, we continue in our series, Journey to the Cross, in a message entitled, Christ, Our Passover Lamb, from Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 to 14, which we just read together. And thank you, Shelley, for leading us in that. But before we delve into the Word of God, could we please pause in a word of prayer? Let's pray together. Eternal and immortal God, we thank you that you are a loving, caring, and compassionate Father. Thank you for sending your Son to die for us as a ransom for our sin. This morning, as we look into your word, we seek to grasp the significance of the Passover feast, its meaning and implications for our faith today. May we be challenged, edified, and strengthened in our faith to the glory of your great name. In the mighty name of Jesus, we have prayed. And somebody said, Amen. Thank you. One would ask, what is a memorial? What in the world is a memorial? A memorial is an object which serves as a focus for the memory or the commemoration of something or somebody, usually influential, deceased, a deceased person, or something historical, something tragic, or a significant event. Popular forms of memorials include landmark objects or works of art, such as sculptures, statues, or fountains and parks. A minister once wrote, "The purpose of every memorial is twofold. First, it is designed in order to mark a very important moment to remind us of the past. Human beings are quick to forget the past, including all the vital lessons, the sacrifices, and the message of the moment. Every time Israel forgot the Lord their God and wandered away, God was quick to ask them to remember. He was quick to remind them to remember where they came from. It's always a good idea to remember your roots, your etymology, your humble beginnings, so that you don't become puffed up and forsake the Lord your God who brought you to where you are now and who gave you what you have today. Talking about remembering our roots, we should also not forget the price of freedom. We should therefore not take our freedom for granted, because people paid a high price with sweat, blood, and their lives so that we could worship God freely in Canada today and enjoy living life by the Bill of Rights and the Charter of Rights and Freedoms. The question that I have for you this morning is, on whose shoulders are you standing today? Do you even realize that you are reaping where you did not sow? Do you? So the second reason that we set up memorials is in order to help the coming generations remember the life, defining and history-altering events. Not only the events, but the moments, the people, and the activities that happened in the past. Sometimes, in order to help us remember, you will even find the words, never forget, or lest we forget, connected or written on the memorials themselves. However, when it comes to the Bible, you could think of these moments as historical redemptive events. They are events which have a historic significance of how God showed up and revealed himself, intervening on behalf of his people and for his glory in real time. But these moments of divine intervention are also redemptive, in that they are part of God's greater story and mission to redeem mankind from sin. Israel's annual feasts and celebrations, for example, were memorials celebrating God's redemptive story. They were also a shadow of what was to come. These celebrations were the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost, the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of First Fruits. These feasts and memorials were all a shadow of what was to come. They were all memorials pointing to Jesus, and were all fulfilled in him. And that is also true for the Passover feast, the main focus of our study this morning. The story that led to the Passover feast begins with all 70 members of Jacob's family living as sojourners in the land of Egypt. Joseph saved Egypt from starvation after interpreting the king's dream, and Pharaoh made him the prime minister of Egypt. Long story short, a new Pharaoh who did not know Joseph and what he had done arose. This new Pharaoh enslaved the rapidly growing children of Israel for fear of their increasing numbers. After almost 500 years of slavery, the Lord called Moses to lead the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt. The Lord sent the plagues upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians in an effort to persuade Pharaoh to let my people go free. But he kept refusing time and again. So God unleashed a number of plagues targeting the gods of Egypt. First, he turned water to blood, which targeted the gods connected with the Nile River. And then frogs attacked the frog goddess and the goddess of fertility. Lice targeted the gods of the earth. Flies assaulted the god linked with flying insects, death of livestock, targeted the gods associated with cattle. Boils assaulted the gods of healing and exposed the weakness of Pharaoh's magicians. Hail and fire battered the gods of the sky. Locusts attacked the gods of agriculture. Finally, the Lord prepared the children of Israel for one final and terrifying plague against the Egyptians, the killing of the firstborn. The firstborn of the Egyptian children and animals. However, the firstborn of the children of Israel would be spared by smearing the blood of the Passover lamb on the doorposts of their homes, like you can see on our PowerPoint. And this led to a memorial called the Passover Feast. Now, you may be asking and saying, what is a Passover feast? And how does that relate to us today? The Passover meal is a memorial. It is a celebration of the Lord's deliverance of the children of Israel from their slavery in Egypt, and to remind people of what God had done, and to teach succeeding generations about the deliverance of God. It included the unleavened bread to remind Israel of the bread they had eaten in a hurry when they escaped from slavery. It also included a collection of bitter herbs to remind them of the bitterness of slavery in Egypt. And it also included a pest called Cheroset, a mixture of apples, dates, pomegranates, and nuts, eaten at the Passover Seder to remind Israel of the clay from which they had made bricks in Egypt. Through it were sticks of cinnamon to remind them of the straw with which they made bricks with. You see, saints, if you forget the past, you can't appreciate God for where you are now enough to give him the glory. And that's why God had to set a memorial to remind everybody, everyone, including succeeding generations, about the goodness of the Lord and the miracle he performed to set Israel free from Egypt. So if you may cast your eyes at verse 12 to 13, the Bible says, on that same night I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt, thus says the Lord. The Israelites were instructed to take a young male lamb without defect into their household, and after 4 days, it was to be killed. The blood of the lamb was to be spread over the doorposts of their home, and the people were to feast on the lamb. And they were to do that with herbs and unleavened bread. During the feast, the children of Israel were to be dressed and ready to journey at a moment's notice. On the night of the Passover, if blood were spread on the doorpost when the Lord passed over, death would not plague the household. In other words, God's judgment would fall on the Passover lamb and not the children of Israel. Following the Passover, the children of Israel were to exit Egypt, liberated from slavery and delivered from death. This event marked the beginning of Israel's new life as God's redeemed people. The slaughtered lamb redeemed the people by becoming a substitute for the children of Israel's firstborn. The lamb died in their place. The Passover imagery pointed forward to the true ultimate Passover lamb to come, the Messiah, the Christ. Now, by the time Jesus came around, the Jews did not smear blood on the doorposts anymore. They did sacrifice a lamb, though, but not necessarily in the same way. Now it had turned into a national festival. So the priests would gather at the temple and the high priest would slay one lamb on behalf of the whole nation. Those Jews who couldn't make it to Jerusalem also slaughtered a lamb. And they didn't necessarily do it in family gatherings as was done in the past. Rather, they did it in a grouping of 10 to 20 people. The reason was that you had to eat the entire lamb and could not have any leftovers. This meant that Jesus and his 12 disciples constituted a family unit. They qualified to have a lamb for this Last Supper. They still used bitter herbs and unleavened bread. They also drank 4 cups of wine during the Passover feast. The first was called the cup of blessing. The second was called the cup of wrath. The third was called the cup of redemption. And the fourth was called the cup of the kingdom. This fourth cup is the one Jesus said you would not drink until we came again in the power of his kingdom. Which brings us to our first point, now that you understand what the Passover is all about. So it brings us to our first and only point. The Passover was fulfilled in and through Christ. The Passover was fulfilled in and through Christ. You see, the Passover and the Lord's Supper are both memorials of God's redemption. But by looking specifically at the Passover, I think we gain an even better understanding, appreciation, and love for the symbolism of the Lord's Supper. It is not an accident that the Passover week coincided with the Passion Week and crucifixion of Jesus. So as Jesus celebrated the Passover, the last Passover meal with his disciples in the upper room, he redefined the original Passover meal and instituted the ordinance of the Lord's Supper as the new Passover. He redefined its symbols in Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 to 27, which reads, "While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after blessing them, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. And you know from 1 Corinthians that Jesus said, this is my blood in the new covenant. As often as you drink from this cup, do it in remembrance of me. He redefined its symbols. The bread is no longer symbolic of the affliction of Israel's ancestors, but of Christ's broken body on the cross, which will result in ultimate deliverance for all who will receive it. The cup now symbolizes Christ's blood, which is for the forgiveness of sin. Jesus is a lamb who would be slain on our behalf. He became sin, he who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. The original Passover, which was a shadow of what was to come, commemorated deliverance from slavery, whereas the new Passover, the Lord's Supper, is about deliverance from the power of sin and the introduction of new life in Christ. John chapter 1, verse 29 names Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, just like the Old Testament Lamb who took away the sin of Israel. So verse 29 of John chapter 1 says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That was John the Baptist. After seeing the Holy Spirit come and rest on Jesus, he said, he who sent me to baptize with water taught me that if you see the Holy Spirit rest on this person, that is the person who is going to be the Lamb who is going to baptize with fire and the Holy Spirit. So 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 7 affirms, get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened bread. A reference to the Passover. For Christ, our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. For Christ, our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. This is why Jesus came, to be this sacrifice, to shed this blood for the forgiveness of our sin. And Satan wanted Jesus to skip the cross and go straight to the kingdom. But according to the plan of God, he had to die and be in the grave for 3 days and rise from the dead triumphantly and then ascend to heaven to be with the Father and be glorified by the Father. And all the kingdoms and the powers have been given to him. All authority and power is mine, Jesus said. And he got it through the cross, not through giving in to the temptations of Satan, to get the crown without the cross. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 22 says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. So by trusting in the Lamb of God, Jesus, who shed his blood for us on the cross, by putting our faith in him and trusting in his blood, even though we deserve the wrath of God, the angel of death passes over us because of the power in his blood. Remember, the wages of sin is death. But the blood of Jesus, washes us and covers us from this angel of death. Someone said there is power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The shed blood of Christ provides deliverance from condemnation, judgment, and death for those who trust him as Savior. John chapter 5, verse 24 says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." Deliverance from condemnation and judgment is possible only because Christ shed his blood for us. Do you believe in Jesus today? Bible says, if you believe in Jesus, you have crossed over from death to life. And you shall live forever with Christ. Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, the Bible says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, "Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." Do you have the Son of God living in the inside of you? Are you a child of God? Do you believe in Jesus? God says, you have life. So, Brother Davis, what can I do to be saved? My answer is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall be saved. And if that's you, I will be available after the service to pray with you so that you can receive Jesus as your personal Savior and so that you can become a child of the Most High God, having passed from death to life and from darkness to light. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, thank you for the clarity of the gospel. Thank you, Lord, for sending your Son Jesus to die for us on the cross as our Passover lamb. Thank you that Jesus came that he may take away our sin and the sin of the world. Save us from darkness to light and from death to life. For that, Lord, we are eternally grateful. Please help us to walk into this new life with confidence, knowing that he who has begun to do a good work in us will bring that work to completion in the fullness of time. Help us, Lord Jesus, to live this out like a people who have been called by God, ordained by God, set free by God into this liberty and grace that we have in Jesus. Help us to bear much fruit. Help us to become more and more dedicated and committed to the cause of the kingdom. Glorify yourself in our lives to the glory of your great name. And now unto God, who is well able to do exceeding abundantly above and beyond that which we may ask, to the eternal, to the immortal, to the invisible, the only wise God, be glory, power, and honor, now and days to come. because we ask it in the mighty name of Jesus. And somebody in the house said amen.